Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Jeremy, I'm the lead pastor here at the Church at Lake Travis, and we're glad you're here today. If you're visiting, it's an honor to have you. And as Lee already mentioned, if you don't mind, just take a moment and complete that connection card that you received when you came in, and we'll follow up with you and just to say thanks for being with us. So again, we have a special guest with us today, and he's not really a guest. He's just an old friend to the Church at Lake Travis. Back around 2012, I sat over in Westlake to have a coffee appointment to meet with this young guy that was a college student at University of Texas, and I sat down with him, and I was telling him about a need we had in our church for a student ministry leader, and so he was already active, involved in Young Life in Lake Travis, and as I sat and learned more about him, I got so fired up. Like, I offered him a job on the spot, like right then, and then I called the rest of our team. I was like, hey, I just offered this guy a job. I'm sorry if I did something wrong. They're like, no, it's good. So anyway, we hired Jacob Cole to be our student ministry director here at the Church of Lake Travis about 6 or so years ago, and Jacob did both Young Life and student ministry with the Church at Lake Travis, and we loved this guy. About 3.5 years ago, we sent him off to San Antonio, to Alamo Heights, to be the area director for Alamo Heights and Young Life there, and he is doing an incredible job, and we just thought, you know what, it would be so good to have him come back and share with us here at the Church of Lake Travis so we can stay connected to him, and we believe in that. Like, the health of a church is directly related to the longevity of the relationships within the church, so we want to make sure that we're connected with people that we've done life with in the past. So I want to take this time and want you to give Jacob a big warm welcome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, thanks, man.
Yeah. All right. Well, that was awesome. Hey, can I pray real quick? Will you all pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thanks for a place to meet. Thanks for a school that allows a church to gather together and worship you and make you known in this community. I pray for the next few minutes that you would speak through me, that anything that's not from you fall off, and any words that are from you to penetrate our hearts and to stick with us. Thanks for knowing us and loving us and forgiving us this morning. So you pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for letting me be here this morning. This is super fun. I was really excited when Jeremy asked me to come back and get to speak, and it does feel like a little bit of a homecoming. It's a new building. We used to meet over in the main area of the high school, but it's cool to be here and see familiar faces, see new faces. Like you said, I'm Jacob Cole. I've been living in San Antonio the last 3 years doing Young Life. If you're not familiar with Young Life, it's a nonprofit outreach ministry that kind of reaches out to middle school, high school, college students. We have a special needs ministry. We have a deaf Young Life ministry. We have all these different ministries, but our hope as a mission of Young Life is to meet people where they are and bring them to the church, bring them to Jesus. And so it's been fun to get to be a part of that, both working for the Church of Lake Travis, working for Young Life, and everywhere in between. I wanted to just give you a picture of my life a little bit. And so this is my family. I bet you're expecting kids, but it's not kids. It's a puppy, and that's my wife, Amy. It's my puppy, Riggins Timothy. If you've ever seen Friday Night Live, it's Tim Riggins. That's his namesake. So we live in a little community called Alamo Heights, and yeah, it's fun. We've been there for in our house since November, and the first-time homeowner has been a real joy, tearing up floors, trees falling on our roof, all that kind of stuff. But that's my family that I get to do it with, and it's been fun to live with them. And puppies are a handful. If you have a puppy, you know that. But I wanted to dive right in today by asking kind of a rhetorical question. So you don't have to answer out loud, but just think about it. Have you ever been in a relationship or been in a situation where it's caused you to question someone else's love for you? That sounds like kind of a deep question. But have you ever, done something, been in a situation where you're like, I'm just not really sure if they love me anymore or they love me at all? I can think of a time when I was in high school where I kind of asked this question of my parents, not because they didn't love me, but because my own stuff. So I was a junior going to be a senior. It was kind of the summer to my junior and senior year of high school. My curfew had just gotten bumped up to midnight. I was really excited about it. And most of my friends didn't have a curfew at this point, but it was fine. Now I was going to stay out to midnight with them, and we were out doing this fundraiser. Maybe you've heard of it. It was flamingo flocking. So we were getting ready to go to Young Life Camp that summer, and we were raising money to help send us to camp. And what we would do is late at night when people are asleep or, you know, winding down for the evening, we would go and put 18 pink flamingos in their yard, like stick them in their yard, and we'd leave a sign that says, "You've been flocked by Stephen's Young Life." And the next day they'd wake up to this surprise, and they would have the option to be like, "Hey, come get these flamingos out of my yard," and we'd be like, "Okay, sorry," or they'd be like, "Hey, that's funny, yeah, I'll pay $30 and they get to pick the next target. And so the next day it would say, "You've been flocked by the selfs." And it was just this fundraiser, but it was really fun. We'd go out at night, my friends and I would have a good time with it. Well, we were out one night flocking that summer, and usually if I broke curfew, which happened a couple times, I'd get a call like, "Get home right now." I'd be like, "Yes, ma'am," and go. But this night I was out, and midnight came, and I didn't get a call, so I was like, parents are asleep. Stay out as long as I want. And so I did, and I stayed out till about 4 in the morning, flocking house after house after house and hanging out with my friends, going to Whataburger, all that kind of stuff. We were out doing this fundraiser, and it's like, I didn't do anything bad. It's just, you know, living into the freedom that I thought I had. Well, I get home that night, and I walk up to our door, and we have one of those doors that has, like, the glass pane you can kind of see in. And all I see when I walk up is the glow of the TV and my mom's shadow, like, silhouette on the couch asleep. And my heart stops. I was like, oh, my gosh, my life's over. And I had a couple of options there. I was like, okay, face the music, you know, get my key out, unlock the door. We have one of those doors that you open, and it goes beep, beep, beep. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like a good option right now. So in my junior, about to be senior high school mind, I go, like, I start hearing the theme song of Mission Impossible, and I'm like, I can get in without being caught. So I go over to my fence, and I scale my fence. The sprinklers are on. I'm like trying to dodge the sprinklers. I get up to the back door, and we have a doggy door. And I'm like, the beep, beep, beep doesn't happen if I go in through the doggy door. And so my mom's like 10 feet away from our back door, away from the doggy door, and I'm like quietly like crawling through this doggy door that I barely fit through, dripping wet. I'm like covering my tracks with a towel. My mom is silent, asleep on the couch, and I make it in. I make it up the stairs into my room, and I'm home free. I made it. It was amazing. Until about 6:30 in the morning, I hear coming up the stairs, angry stomps. And my mom comes in my room about 6:30 and goes, "Jacob Patrick Cole." I knew I was in trouble with the middle name. And she asked me what time I came in, and I'm like, "Oh, sorry, I was a little late. It's like 12:30. She's like, "I was up till 3 and you weren't here." So I got in huge trouble. I had not only broken curfew, but now I lied about it. I made this matter worse. And it really hurt my parents' feelings to be lied to, because it's not like I was going to be in that much trouble. It would have been like a slap on the wrist, "Hey, don't do that. You can't stay out." But now I made it worse, and I just felt really guilty. So I had a lot of time to think about that, because I was just in my room for the next few weeks, grounded with nothing to do. And I seriously began to have the thoughts like, man, do my parents really love me right now? Like, I've just wronged them so much. And we laugh about this story now, but that thought, that question was real for me. It's like, man, like, my own guilt and shame kind of got in the way, my own junk. It's not that they ceased loving me. They still love me. They were my parents. But my own kind of stuff made me question it. And I think that we, as a humankind, have a tendency to ask that question of God at times. I think us in this room are prone to that question. Like, man, does God really love me? And I think that people outside of this room, outside of the church, that maybe aren't following Jesus, can ask this question as well. Like, man, does God really love me? Based on the way I live, what I do, what I think, does he really love me? And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. You guys have been doing this series, God Is, looking at all these different characteristics of what God's really like, what's his character. And to this morning, I get to talk about the fact that God is love. And if it was me and someone said that, I might tune out and be like, oh, yeah, I know God loves me. Like, yeah, let's move on. Let's go get lunch or whatever. But I'm going to challenge you to kind of lean in and maybe, like, hear the love of God for you in a fresh way this morning. Be reminded of it if it's a reminder. And if this is a new concept, then lean in even more and hear what the extravagant love that Jesus has for you. I hang out with a lot of high school guys in Alamo Heights that maybe haven't started walking with Jesus yet. And I would say not every one of them, but the vast majority, this question of like, man, could God really love me? Like, if you knew me, you'd know that God couldn't really love me. And this is something that's a barrier for them coming to Jesus. And so I just want to speak to that this morning. This isn't really, you know, hidden concept in Scripture. This isn't tucked away. You have to dig really hard for it. God makes it pretty plain throughout the Bible that he loves us, that he is love. 1 John 4 even says it this way. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because," and here it is, title of the sermon, "God is love." And so he makes it really clear, like, God is love, but what does that really mean? There's no shortage of examples that we could look at and zoom in on this morning. And so as I was praying, I was like, oh, this is a really broad topic. It could go this way or this way. We could talk about this. But as I prayed and thought about it, I was kind of led to the Last Supper and led to Jesus. I think that in order to know what God is like, this sermon series, in order to know any characteristics of him, I think that we have to look at Jesus. Jesus is this representation that we get of what the character of God is, what the heart of God is. You guys heard this verse last week, but this is John 14:7, and it says it like this. "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. If you know what I'm like, you know what he's like. Hebrews 1 says it this way, just another verse on this idea of, hey, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. It says, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." I love that. The exact representation. Jesus is the exact representation of what God is like, who he is. God wrote himself into our world in the form of Jesus. John 1:14 says that God made his dwelling among us in the form of Jesus. Another translation of that scripture, John 1:14, is God put on skin in the form of Jesus and moved into the neighborhood. He wanted us to have a shot at knowing what he's like, so he gave us Jesus. He gave us the Gospels that we get to look at them and know him. And so that's what we're going to do. So in John 13, if you want to go there, we're kind of in John 13 through 15 most of the morning. So in John 13, we find Jesus. This is usually referred to as the Last Supper or the upper room. Jesus is kind of nearing the end of his three-year ministry on earth. He's done all these miracles, all these crazy things, and he's got his group of disciples that have been following him around and witnessing all these incredible miracles for the last 3 years. And the disciples, they don't know it, but this is Jesus's last night with them. And so I want, as we read these next couple of verses, I want you to think of these as like if someone was on their deathbed and they had one last thing they wanted to leave you, you would lean into that. You would listen with a especially attentive ear, because it's like they're using their last breaths to give you this. And that's what you're going to remember. It's the last thing that you're going to remember, the conversation. And so in light of that, Jesus is here in John 13, and he's just washed the disciples' feet. If you're familiar with that story, these followers of Jesus, he is God of the universe, right? Like God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He's done all these miracles, and yet he stoops down and washes each of their feet throughout the night. And that's where we pick up. So he's just gotten through washing their feet, this incredible act of humility, God of the universe washing the dirty feet of his friends. And then we find ourselves here, and Jesus says this in John 13:34-35. And I want you to just remember, this is his deathbed address, and this is what he chooses to talk about. Count how many times he says the word love in these next two verses. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So here's a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Did anyone count? Nine times. Nine times says the word love in two verses and dozens more in the next few chapters. But Jesus, in this deathbed address, is leaving us with the fact that he loves us and that we must love the world with the same love he loves us. And so you've heard of the golden rule, right? Treat people the way you want to be treated. That's really just an adaptation on Mark 12:21 that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Someone just changed the wording. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here Jesus says, a new command I give you. He gave the command to love your neighbor as yourself. But now he's saying, a new command I give to you. Love your neighbor the way that I love you. So we've got the golden rule. We're going to call this the platinum rule because he ups the standard. And so Jesus gives them this platinum rule to not just treat people the way you want to be treated, but to love them the way that he loves us. And so that should beg the question, okay, if we're supposed to love people the way that God loves us, how does God love us? What does that look like? What does it mean that God is love? It's this kind of eloquent line, you know, God is love, but what does that really mean? How did that flesh itself out in the scriptures? And so that's what we're going to look at. And later on in the night, after Jesus has given him this platinum rule, he says this in John 15. He's kind of giving this long address and this pretty famous passage of scripture. He's saying, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And if you remain in me, you'll go bear fruit and do these great things. And it all kind of boils down to this. And I think, you know, going off of the question that if we're going to love people the way God loves us, well, how does he love us? He's about to give us the answer. This is how Jesus loves us, how he describes it. And so this is John 15, 12, 13 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So he says it again. And then he says what the love is. He says, there is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. How does God love us? Well, there's no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And I think that he said that, and when the God of the universe says, there's nothing greater than this, we've got to zoom in on what that this is. We got to know and dive into that. And so there's this story. There's this guy named Brennan Manning who passed away a few years back. But Brennan Manning was this famous Christian writer, speaker, did retreats and conferences. And if you know the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, he wrote that. It's a great read if you have. If you haven't heard of it, but he was this incredible man who did all these incredible things for the kingdom and was really close to the heart of God. And he tells the story. He does a lot of Young Life retreats and solitude retreats and all this sort of stuff. And he tells the story that I read a while ago and heard again recently. That's just really impactful along those lines of there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So Brennan Manning tells the story, and it goes like this: that it's a story of how he became Brennan Manning. His name wasn't always Brennan. His name was actually Richard Manning when he was growing up. And he had this best friend. Think back to like your best friend, that ride or die guy or girl that you did everything together with, that you loved dearly, you got to share all these experiences with. Well, Brennan Manning talks about this friend of his, Ray Brennan, who they grew up together. Their families knew each other. They went to school together. They even he tells a story about they bought a car together in high school that they shared. And you know, they would kind of pick each other up and share who gets the car when. And they double dated to the prom. These were like the best of friends. And later on in life, after high school, they even joined the army together. And they served during the Korean War, and Brennan Manning tells the story that one night, him and Ray Brennan, his best friend, they were sitting in a foxhole, this bunker on the battlefield, and as Brennan Manning tells the story, he says, Ray was sitting there eating a candy bar, listening to me gab on about the good old days back in Brooklyn, and they're sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, out of the dead of night, a live grenade is tossed into their foxhole. And as Brennan Manning tells the story, Ray looked at Brennan, looked at Richard Manning, smiled, winked, and jumped on the grenade, covered it with his body. The grenade went off, and Ray Brennan died instantly, but it spared Brennan Manning's life. Well, later on in life, Brennan Manning was becoming a priest, and if you know anything about becoming a priest, I didn't, but I found this out. When you're going to become a priest, you take on the name of a saint, and for Richard Manning, there was no other person he could think of than his friend Ray, and so he took on the name Brennan Manning. So he became Brennan Manning because his best friend, who loved him dearly, literally laid down his life, and there's no greater love than that. And Brennan Manning goes on to tell the story that later on in life, his friend Ray Brennan's mom still lived in Brooklyn, and so anytime he had a speaking engagement or a conference or something like that near Brooklyn, he would be sure to go stay with Mrs. Brennan and visit with her and kind of keep that relationship going. And he says that one night he was in Brooklyn and he was hanging out, having tea with Mrs. Brennan. And he doesn't remember how it came up in conversation, but it came up in conversation, and he was led to ask the question, "Mrs. Brennan, do you think that Raymond really loved me?" And Mrs. Brennan was relegated to a wheelchair at her old age, and he says that she raised up out of her wheelchair and with a snarling voice said, "Don't you ever question if my Raymond loved you. He laid down his life for you. There is no greater love than that." And Brennan Manning says, "That wasn't Mrs. Brennan talking to me. That was God. That was him saying, don't you ever question my love for you. I laid down my life for you." And that's what Jesus was saying here. He says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The disciples didn't know it, but he knew it. The next day, he was going to the cross. He was going to jump on the grenade of the cross for you and for me. And I'm convinced that he would have done that if I was the only person on the planet. If you were the only person on the planet, it wasn't like he counted the cost and said, okay, there's billions of people, it's worth it. He did it for you and for me as if we were the only ones alive, because he loves us that much. Then there's no greater love than what he showed on the cross. So he calls his shot here. He says, there's no greater love than this. And disciples hear that, but he's about to say, he's about to show them that as well. Not just tell them, but show them. So the next day after he says this, Jesus is going to go be arrested, be betrayed and arrested. He's going to go on trial. The voice that spoke and calmed the seas, the voice that spoke and blew hundreds of Roman soldiers back on their backs, was going to remain silent on trial, because though he could have given a defense and pled innocent, because he was, he knew that in order to love us, that he had to go through with this. And so the voice that calmed the seas, that blew the soldiers back, remained silent on trial with Pontius Pilate. And then he would go and be flogged and beaten, and he'd carry a cross up a mountain. And he would lay down on the cross, and the hands that touched blind men's eyes and healed them, the hands that did all sorts of miracles and healings, would be nailed to the cross. His feet that walked on water would be nailed to the cross. And I want to be clear here, they didn't like get Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, they cornered him, caught him. Like, he did this willingly. That's true love. In the same way that Ray Brennan laid down his life for his friend, he did that willingly. He didn't have to jump on that grenade. Jesus didn't have to jump on the grenade of the cross for us, but he did, because there's no greater love. There's no greater display of love. And so when it says, hey, go love people, go love your neighbors the way that I've loved you, this is the kind of love he's talking about. He's walking it out right now. And that's an incredible, extravagant, a hard to understand love, but it's the best that I can see in the Gospels to see. Man, he loved us so much that he was willing to jump on the grenade of the cross for you and for me. And so when we love people with this lay down our life kind of love, it gives the clearest picture of the way God loves. So when in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says that we are his ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors, and he makes his appeal to the world through us when we do this lay down our life kind of love. And so I want to talk about for a second, what does it mean to lay down our life? Is it literally doing what Ray Brennan did for his friend and jumping on a grenade? Maybe. But I don't think it is necessarily this, like, you have to die for someone to show this great act of love. I think laying down our life is living a humble life in light of how God loves us. We have nothing to boast in. Like we can only boast in Jesus and the cross. And so anything that we've got is his, and we ought to lay down our life, humble ourselves to the people around us. And by doing that, I think we show a picture of this lay down our life kind of love that God is so big on right here. Philippians 2 shows us a good picture of this. Paul writes this about the humility of Christ, and I think that this is a good picture of this lay down our life kind of love. It says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves, not looking each of us to our own interests, but to the interests of others. In all of your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, what's that mindset? It says that, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man. He was God, but he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. To live out this lay down your life kind of love that Jesus displayed by jumping on the grenade of the cross for you and for me is to submit ourselves to a lower position, to humble ourselves to the people around us that they might see that and go, man, those Christians, man, they really like care for other people. They really value other people, even over themselves. How can they do that? How can they empty themselves? Well, because we've gotten the perfect model of Jesus who did it for us on the cross. And so he, going back to John 13, Jesus gives this command, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. And he says this, and this is the last part I want to kind of focus on. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus, you know what he's like, you know his character. And in order for the world to know what that's like, he says that the world is going to know you're my disciples. They're going to know you're my Christians. You're my Christ followers. They're going to know that you've been seized by the power of a great affection of the cross if you love one another and if you love the people around you with this lay down your life kind of love. This is marching orders. It says, do this and they'll know. And so my question for us is, man, how are we doing with that? Is that how people recognize that we're Christians? Is it by our love? Are we marked by the love of God? Or do they know we're Christians or think we're Christians because of our political stance or because of the community we live in or because of the car we drive or because of this, that, the other? Like, what are they seeing that they're going, oh, yeah, Christians are like this. The church is like this. My hope for myself and for us this morning is that we would take this picture of this lay down your life kind of love, this jumping on the grenade of the cross kind of love that Jesus modeled for us, and that we have no choice but to love out of that, to live that way. If he did that for us, man, it's that we will. If we wrap our minds around this love, this isn't the way we should love, this is the way we will love. We must love. If we were really in Christ, and it's a good way to take stock of, man, where are you at with Jesus? How have you been living with him? Earlier in John 15, he says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. How are we remaining? What are the ways we're doing that? A couple of suggestions for myself and for you as well is, man, live in community with other people that are doing it. Christianity is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. I think that we got to go together. We've got to do this together. I think that this book, if we're going to look at Jesus to know what God is like, we get to find him in the Gospels. We get to find him in the Scriptures, and so we ought to be drawn to this. This book is alive and really good, and so find somebody to read with, spend time. You know, for me, if I miss it in the morning, I'm not saying you have to do like a quiet time in the morning. It's not like that. But if I miss it in the morning, I might not make it the rest of the day. And so for me, giving my first fruits to the Lord in the morning and going, man, Jesus, what do you have for me today? Who are you going to put in my path to love today? It's not how we should love. It's how we will love. If we're marked by the love of God, by this lay down your life kind of love. And so that's kind of what I've got for you this morning, is that Jesus, part A, is Jesus loved you so much. God is, to say that God is love is to look at Jesus and see he loved you so much that he laid down his life for you and for me, and for everyone you know, people that follow him and love him, people that despise him. He did it for everybody. And so in light of that love, we've got to go and love the world to make him known. He wrote himself into our story so that we can know him and make him known. And that's what we get a lot of life out of. To have full and abundant life is to care for people in this humble love that we consider their interests above our own. One thing that I love that the Church of Lake Travis does, and my church back home does, that honestly not every church in the world does these days, is we take communion each and every week. And I love that because it creates this time to process what God might be doing in your heart this morning, or in this week, or this month, this year. It gives us time to pause when we don't get a lot of that in our day-to-day life. It gives us time to pause. And here in the Last Supper is when Jesus started this, and he said to do this in remembrance of him. Well, what I'd love for you to kind of remember this morning is his love for you. Let it stop there for now. Just be absorbed with his love for you. And then I believe that will fuel your love for others. But as we take communion, there's a couple of tables, two in the front, two in the back. There'll be some prayer partners around the room if you want to pray with them. He gives us the bread and says, "This is my body broken for you." He gives us the grape juice or the wine. And he says, "This is my blood poured out for you." I love that it's for you. It's not for y'all. It's for you. And so remember that this morning as we take communion, of the great lay down his life kind of love that Jesus has for you and for me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into communion. Father, thank you for loving us with immaculate, extravagant, crazy love that we have a hard time to comprehend. Thanks for giving us a shot at understanding it in the Gospels, of being able to look at your son and look at what he's like and how he loved and cared for people. I pray that we would be affected by that we would be seized by the power of a great affection, that we wouldn't just label ourselves as Christians, but when people would ask, "Hey, are you a Christian?" Yeah, I've been seized by the power of the great affection that Christ has for me and he has for you. And I pray that we would go love the world out of that. I pray that we as a church in the world wouldn't be known for anything but our love for the people around us, for our neighbors. Thank you for the platinum rule and for giving us a model of loving others the way you've loved us, not just the way we want to be treated, but the way that you've loved us. I pray this morning that we would remember your great love and that we would never question it, that we would be able to think of Ray Brennan jumping on the grenade for his friend, and then how much more so you laid down your life on the cross for us. There's no doubt that you love us. We love you so much. See you again. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.